Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 21, and let's stand together, John 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. John 21 is where we're at this morning. In John chapter 20, we read of the resurrection of Christ and his glorious appearances to his disciples in Jerusalem, first to Mary Magdalene at the door of the empty tomb, and then to 10 of the disciples in the upper room, and then finally, 8 days later, to the 11 disciples, including Thomas. Remember, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until he saw Jesus, and then he fell on his knees and said, My Lord and my God. By the way, don't be too discouraged if someone is very adamant that they're never going to believe. They just need to have a personal experience with Jesus Christ, and they might become a diehard disciple after that. And so Thomas, the Lord went straight to him. Put your thumb in the print of the nails. Never mind, my Lord and my God. And it was settled forever. In John 20:29, Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, John 21 is the epilogue of John's gospel. No other gospel records these events at the Sea of Galilee. Now, we know that there were 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension of Christ back to the right hand of the Father. And in Acts 1 it says that he showed himself alive with many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So from the resurrection to the ascension, there was a 40-day time frame in which Jesus appeared to his disciples on multiple occasions. And at the end of that, they were convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that Christ had risen from the dead, and that what he taught them was the truth, what he said about himself was the truth. And then after Pentecost, boy, he sent them forth, and they never turned back on their profession of faith in their risen Savior. Now, John's gospel makes it clear that those 40 days were not entirely spent in Jerusalem. In Matthew 28, the angel told them, told the woman to tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. And so they were to go to Galilee and meet Jesus there. He would meet them there. And John tells us what took place in Galilee. Now, notice in verse 1 it says, After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, the Sea of Galilee has several names, the Sea of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and here the Sea of Tiberias. That was the Roman name for the sea. And I think that perhaps this was because it was written after the destruction of Israel by Rome, and so he's using the Roman name, but regardless, that is the same body of water as the Sea of Galilee. And it says, On this wise showed he himself. Now, chapter 21 describes first the disciples on the sea, and then the disciples on the shore, and we're only going to get through the first half of this chapter this morning, and I'm going to finish up the Gospel of John, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But this morning, we're going to cover the disciples' fishing expedition and their encounter with the Lord Jesus on the seashore. Just have 2 points this morning, so it should be easy to remember, amen? But it never means it's a shorter sermon. It just means you just have 2 points. Notice first, failure in following Simon Peter's inclination. Failure in following Simon Peter's inclination. Now, verse 2, they were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus. Now, what does Didymus mean? It means the twin. Now, who is his twin? Bible doesn't tell us, but that's why he was called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples. Now, they were there because they were told to go to Galilee, and Jesus would meet them there. And, of course, Galilee was their home area. All of the apostles were from the north except Judas. Judas was from Judea in the south. Isn't that a shame when the one southerner among them was the traitor? But all the other 11 were from the northern section of Galilee, and many of them from around the Sea of Galilee, especially Peter and Andrew, James and John, and Matthew are all located in this area,
and Cana not very far away, and then we don't know where some of the others were from, but they were from that general area. Now remember that Peter, Andrew, James, and John had all been commercial fishermen when the Lord Jesus passed by and called them into the ministry of apostleship. And they had immediately left their nets and their boats and their father's houses and had begun following Jesus. In 3.5 years, they never went back to the fishing boats. Okay. They were fishers of men for 3.5 years. I don't want to get ahead of myself. We have here 7 of the 11 apostles. 2 of them are unnamed. Now, it's an interesting group here. Someone has called this the convention of problem children. You got Simon Peter, impetuous, bold, a natural leader, stubborn, headstrong, denied the Lord 3 times, and all of this is his idea. Then you got Doubting Thomas. How would you like to go fishing with Doubting Thomas? You haven't caught anything in 3 minutes. There's no fish in this lake, you know. Time to go home. We're never going to catch anything here. Then you got Nathaniel. He's the sarcastic one. You know, he's the one that said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You know, and so he's kind of the snide, condescending one at times. And he's probably saying, "Can we use Thomas for bait? You know, I'm kind of tired of his negativity." And then you've got the 2 sons of Zebedee, James and John, the sons of thunder. They're the ones who wanted to call down fire from heaven on those Samaritans that rejected Jesus. And I think these guys are very competitive brothers, and they probably were competing to see who could catch the biggest fish. And but all these represent us, because we can be problem children sometimes too, can't we? And some of us see some of ourselves in these men. Then you have 2 other quiet disciples who are unnamed. John does not identify them. So, and then you got a couple that didn't go at all. Now, I have carefully researched this. I've read many ancient documents in their original languages. And I've narrowed down these remaining disciples to either Andrew, James the Less, Thaddeus, Matthew, Simon the Canaanite, or Philip. Now, if you don't know the ancient languages, it's kind of hard to discern that. But I've narrowed it down to those. 2 of those guys were on the boat. I think Andrew, the ex-fisherman, was probably one of them. And I don't know who the other one. I kind of think of Matthew, the tax collector. Maybe he doesn't like being out on boats that much. I don't know. And so you have 2 quiet ones in the back of the boat. And then you have 2 others that stayed home for whatever reason. Maybe they get seasick, and I don't know. Maybe they're seeing friends, but they weren't there. And now, in verse number 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a fishing." And they say unto him, "We also go with thee." Now they're waiting for the Lord, and I think they got bored and restless and antsy. This was springtime, as Passover season. Warm weather, and everything's turning green, and the fish are biting, and here they are just kind of waiting. The Lord hadn't given them a time. He just said, "Go, and I'll meet you there." And I think Peter is kind of back in his home stomping grounds, and he's kind of bored and restless, and there's his old boats, and there's his old nets. And he's thinking, I'm kind of tired just sitting here. I'm going to go out and catch some fish. He said, "I'm going fishing." And the other guy said, "We're going to go with you." Now, I'm going to backtrack half a step on what I've said before about Peter here. I don't think Peter was quitting the ministry, but I think he was in a place of temptation. Because he was taking a step in the wrong direction, going back to the life that the Lord had called him from. I think maybe he was just bored. "Let's occupy our time. Let's go out and catch some fish." But it represents a danger to Peter and to some of these other men to undo Christ's calling in their life. Now, remember that he wasn't going fishing with a cane pole. Okay, this is commercial fishing, a good, big enough boat to hold all these men and their nets and everything. And this, and so they're going to go commercial fishing. Now, in Matthew 4, Jesus said to these men, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And then he called James and John, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And as far as we can tell, Peter hasn't fished since then. Andrew hasn't fished since then. James and John have not fished since then, except the one time Peter threw a hook in to catch his tax money. Okay, but they're not out there commercial fishing like they are now in this big boat with all these nets. Now, Peter's waiting. There's the boat. There's the nets. I think it would have been better if Peter had sold all that on Craigslist. But Peter, this represents the temptation of things that would pull us back from the will of God. Peter was going to do what he was good at. He hadn't done so well in the ministry here at the end. Things hadn't worked out very well, and he denied the Lord. There's the boat. Denied him three times. You know, maybe I can go back and just serve the Lord as a fisherman. But you know, when Christ calls you to do something, there's no plan B. There's no plan B. There's no going back to the old life when Christ has called you to something else. I remember when God called me to preach at youth camp and when I was 17. I just graduated high school, and I know I've told this story before, but my parents were not saved. They certainly weren't going to church, and I was the one going to church. And for 2 years, and got saved, got baptized, was really on fire for God, going soul winning and growing in grace, and God called me to preach. And when I came home and told my parents, to say that they were shocked would be an understatement. And a couple of days later, I said, I want to go to Bible college. I talked to my pastor. He said, you go over here to the Norris Bible Institute. It's nearby. I remember driving over there with him for some kind of dinner. We pulled off I-20, and there's a huge college campus all spread out there. And I said, is that it? He said, he laughed. He said, no, that's Tarrant County Junior College. Another half mile was Worth Baptist Church, and upstairs in the junior department was where Norris Bible Baptist Institute met. And later they got their own building, but nevertheless, my dad, thinking as a good dad, concerned for me, probably thinking this wasn't really going to last, to be honest, he said, you know, he wanted me to promise to get a secular degree to have something to fall back on, because honestly, he didn't think that I would, he certainly didn't think I'd still be in a pulpit 27 years later, okay? And so, but I was young, and I said, no, I can't do that, Dad. I'm not going to fall back. This is what God wants me to do, and I'm just going to go full steam ahead. You know, my father gave smart advice. But sometimes smart advice is not faithful advice. Sometimes we parents, we give our kids smart advice, but we don't really take God into account. What may be smart, if it's against God's will, is not smart. Y'all with me this morning? It doesn't make much sense for Moses at age 80 to go back and deliver Israel. But that was God's will, wasn't it? Moses said, that's not smart, Lord. God said, I know what's smart. Go do what I said. Okay. So, I said no, and here I stand this morning. You said, well, you're not much. I know. I'm just a preacher. I'm a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God. I'm a pastor. And I have nothing to fall back on except the will of God for my life. And I tell you, there have been many times if a fishing boat had been there, I'd have been real tempted to go back to something. We've been watching something in our family lately. We've been watching one of these history show channels where it's called Alone. Anyone ever seen Alone? Not Home Alone, Alone. And they drop these 10 men off on Vancouver Island off Canada. And they have to each of them live in their own camp for, you know, by themselves alone and survive off the land. And so we're watching. It's very interesting to me. And, you know, it's so cold up there. It's a clean show. And we're watching this, and there's one guy who's been there like 55 days. And he keeps looking over at the satellite phone. Each of them has a satellite. All they got to do is push a button and set off a distress signal, and the boat will come and get them. And he said, you know what one of the hardest things is? Having this phone. He said, if I didn't have the phone, I would just hunker down and survive. But having that phone there, all I can think about is pushing the button and getting out of here. Amen? Sometimes we have to burn our bridges, and sometimes we have to do as Elisha did and burn our plows. And I think it would have been good if Peter had sold off his boats. There would have been nothing but the will of God left for him to do. Now, I'm just reading this, and I think, you know, Peter, I think he's being drawn back to something the Lord has called him away from. But what's amazing in this chapter is that the Lord is going to, he is actually orchestrating this to recreate the original calling of these men. And it's very interesting. Now, notice in verse number 3, they said, we go with thee. There's the power of leadership. Always make sure you're leading folks in the right direction. Now, I have a feeling that Peter and Andrew and James and John, when they got back in that boat, got those nets, got back to the comfort zone, the lake, I bet they were really enjoying it. Amen. At first. You know, I like being out on the lake. Amen. And get back on the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful place. Get their boat back out there. Peter's like, man, I remember. It's all coming back to me like riding a bicycle. Okay, they didn't have bicycles back then, but I'm sure he was saying something like that. And getting out there back on the lake, and the sun's setting, and it's beautiful. You know, I like boating. I told folks, I got to squeeze this story in, even if it doesn't fit my sermon. But we live a quarter mile from Lake Levan, on one of the branches of it. And I've always wanted a boat, never could afford a boat. And finally we got a canoe, a two-person, 15-foot canoe. Got it off Craigslist. Some preacher called in the minister or something, didn't want to pull him back. And I got this canoe. So I've only been able to take it out one time because of the weather. So yesterday, it was so pretty that I thought, I'm going to take my canoe out on this beautiful day. I got my fishing poles. I got my new wood canoe paddle. And I'm ready I'm going to go out there to these trees. I'm just going to enjoy some. I'm going to drop my line in, try to do some crappie fishing. Well, there's an old park behind our house. Cottonwood Park is abandoned, but we have a way to get in there so I could use their boat dock. So I drove up in there and unloaded my canoe, got out in the water. I'm thinking, this is great. I'm hardly even having to paddle. Because the wind caught me, and the wind is pushing me across the lake. It was very windy yesterday. Okay? And so I'm thinking, I'm gonna go over to those trees. I'm gonna try to get anchored in there. So I'm paddling over to the trees, and the wind's blowing me. And here comes the tree. It's like this. It's like I couldn't stop. And about halfway across, I realized, you know what? I'm gonna turn around and head back. So I tried turning my boat around. Now I'm going sideways. And I got turned around, and I'm paddling, but I'm still going backwards. So then I turned the boat around again. I'm going with the wind. I said, there's a boat dock over there, this way. So I'm going to try to paddle towards it. So now I'm facing towards the beach for this park. And the beach has a steel piping system around it to keep boats out and sharks, you know, and stuff like that. And so I'm paddling, and I see it coming straight ahead. And my boat ran into it. My little canoe ran into it and turned sideways. Now I'm banging against this steel pipe. And the waves are slapping against the canoe. And I can't paddle forward. And so I had to get down in the canoe and scoot it over the steel pipe. Okay. Anyway, in case you're wondering, I survived. Got to the shore. And for the second time in my life, Mrs. Raspberry had to come rescue me after a canoeing adventure. I think these guys are enjoying themselves on a beautiful day. But guess what happened? They caught what? Nothing. Four of these men are expert fishermen who knew the lake and knew what they were doing. Over and over again, they dropped their nets and dragged the sea, pulled the nets in and found them completely empty. Hour after hour, 12 hours straight, not a sardine, not a catfish, nothing. And so, this, by the way, that describes almost every fishing trip I've ever been on. I say, here, fishy, fishy, and no fishies come. It's sad. And so they've caught nothing. You know, fishing is a lot of fun when you're catching something. Does time ever go as slowly as when you're fishing and not catching anything? It just, time stands still. And so these men who were restless and bored are now frustrated and tired. Now the fact of the matter is that God was not letting them catch any fish because they're about to learn a lesson. Here's what I think was going on. They're in their boat and they're casting their nets on the right side, and God moved all the fish over on the left side. So they try to throw their nets on the left side, and all the fish moved over to the right side. And all night long, 153 big old lunker fish are on this side or that side, whatever side the net's not on. And because God would not let them catch anything. Now, this was teaching them what Jesus told them in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. Without me you can do nothing. Oh, I can catch fish without you. Nope. If I say no fish, no fish. Well, I can just fall back on my career. I have my skills, my trade. I can do what I always did. I can undo what God called me to. Nope. You know what? Without Him, from this point forward, you can't do anything. And if you think you're going to go back to the fishing business and forsake the apostleship, you better realize you can go the rest of your life and not catch a single fish outside the will of God. We need God in our life. We need Christ. Without Him, we can do nothing. Successful living will never be found outside the will of God for your life. Let me say this, and I'll move on to the next point. But if you're saved, you can never pretend that you never met Jesus. Things have changed forever for you. If you're saved, you can't turn away from His will and go dabble back in the old life and find the happiness and prosperity that you used to have. That's gone, brother. Once you have met Jesus, you must follow Him all the way, because otherwise you're going to be living a backslidden life under God's chastisement, and you can't just throw Jesus overboard and go back to the old life and think you're going to find what you used to have. It's not going to happen. A lost person that gets saved, they can't go back to the same sin and enjoy it like they used to. Now they're going to be convicted about it and chastised for it. Folks, the only place you're going to find true lasting happiness is with Christ. Without Him, you can do nothing. You can never go back to the old life once you follow Jesus. You can backslide, but you're not going to enjoy it like you used to. You can't pretend it's God's will for you to be a fisher of fish when you know He's called you to be a fisher of men. So there was a failure in following Peter's inclination. You can substitute Peter for the flesh or self-will or the world, but you're never going to find success and happiness following any of those things. You need the Lord Jesus Christ and to be following Him daily. Notice secondly, success in following the Lord's instruction. Notice verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, if you've ever been on water at dawn, you know that the shoreline is very dark. And it was hard to see who was there, about 100 yards away. But the sun was coming up and the sky was being lit up, which means that everything down below is still in shadows. And then in the shadows of the dawn on the shoreline, they could see a man, but they couldn't really identify who he was at first. Verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Now it's interesting, He calls them children, these grown men. But they are God's children, aren't they? And so He says, children, you might say, hey, young guys, or hey, fellows, hey, boys, y'all caught anything? Have ye any meat? And now, if a fisherman has caught something, he doesn't mind being asked that. Y'all still with me? You see some guy out fishing, caught anything? No. Caught anything? I caught one this big. Someone said this is the only fish story that's actually true anyone ever told. No, they didn't catch anything. Have you caught anything? Have you got any meat? Nope. Haven't caught a thing all night long. Let me rephrase this a little bit. Hey, how's that working for you? How's that working for you out there, guys? When you bring what's your net result on this?
Nothing.
I see Christians sometimes, they're going against the will of God, they're out of church, they're not doing anything for the Lord. And I just want to grab their lapels and say, how's this working for you? Your life is a mess, your marriage is a mess, your family's a mess, your finances are a mess, your whole life is a mess. How is this working for you trying to live your life without God? What's the net result? After everything you're putting into this, what are you getting out of it?
Nothing.
What are you going to have to show at the judgment seat?
Nothing.
What are you going to have to show for your life as a saved person?
Nothing.
Verse number 6, he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. You see, Simon's way, or Peter's way, and Peter's program netted nothing. But when they decided to do what Jesus said, they filled their nets. Here these guys are, cast on the other side. What does he know about it? He got a fish finder? But they took their nets and they threw them overboard. And guess what happened? It was full. Instantly full. Folks, when you've gone from catching nothing to catching everything, that's pretty good, isn't it? Your net is now full. And it was here that a memory from 3.5 years ago returned. And verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now who's that? That's John. Saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. John had this, he had the most spiritual sight. He had the memory. Remember last time we did this and he told us to throw the net over and we caught all those fishes and our nets broke? He said, this is the Lord over there. He told us he'd meet us here and now there he is. In fact, let's go back to Luke chapter 5. I want you to see how the Lord recreated this scene. Luke chapter 5. And verse number 1. Luke 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, for the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. Notice he said nets. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. In other words, we're the expert here. I mean, you're the teacher, but we're the fishermen. We haven't caught anything all night. But at your word, I'll let down the net. You see, the Lord told him to put nets over. You only put a net over. Not going to go through the trouble of putting them all out. Just going to put one out to make you happy. Verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon, and Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. So he's told to put down nets, he only put down one and it broke. Folks, when we do things our way instead of God's way, we're going to have some damage. Some things are going to end up broken when we do things our way instead of His way. This time he said put down a net, and they cast a net over and it enclosed a great number of fish, but it didn't break. When we don't believe the Lord, things get broken. When we do things God's way, we have prosperity. That's how it works. Now, the whole thought here is that He directs the lives of His own. He gives the instructions and they are to be obeyed. Whether we think we're the expert or not, we need to do things God's way and not our way. Smart advice versus faithful advice. Okay? God's Word is always smart. And sometimes we think we're smarter than that and we're not. The net is strong. That's the net of the gospel. It can catch all that there are that will believe. Amen? And the net will not be broken. Well, John said, boy, it's deja vu. We've seen this before. Now, Peter then does a strange thing. If we go back to John 21. And I say strange for any of us, not really strange for Peter. Okay. Notice in verse number 7, John said, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Now, he wasn't out there, as you would say, buck naked. No one fishes like that. But he was out there without his shirt on, like a good redneck fisherman. But when he saw the Lord, what did he want to do? He wanted to get dressed. Folks, when you get far, the further you get from the Lord, the less clothes you wear. The closer you get to the Lord, the more clothes you put on. And I think we men ought to have some standards for modesty and appropriateness also, including wearing shirts when you're out in public. No shirts, no shoes, no service. Amen? I'd rather you go barefoot than shirtless. Sometimes it's immodest. Sometimes it's indecent. Tough crowd this morning. That's okay. You've seen it. All right? Put a shirt on, please. Birds are falling from the sky. So Peter's out there. He's working all night. He's got his shirt off because he's working with water and nets, and he sees the Lord, he puts his fisherman's coat on, and then what's he do? He dives in, dives overboard, and begins to swim toward Jesus, says there, and he says he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Now get this, suddenly, I mean, Peter has caught the catch of a lifetime, and suddenly he couldn't care less. Think about that. The catch of a lifetime. And suddenly he couldn't care less about the fish. Our net is full. It's the Lord. And dives off the boat, starts heading to Jesus. Imagine the other disciples. Peter, we need your help. Forget the fish. It's the Lord. And he begins swimming over to see the Lord. Now the Lord sends him back to help. I just wanted to see the change in Peter's attitude. He no longer, after 12 hours of fishing, the catch of a lifetime, 153 giant fish, you know, he doesn't care. He doesn't care. He's turned his, now he wants to go be with the Lord. And folks, when you reach a point where you don't care about all this stuff over here and when you care most about Him, that's where you're going to have, you're really growing in grace and you're really ready to live a dedicated Christian life. Every once in a while I hear someone say, I'm afraid they're going to go overboard for the Lord. And I say, I haven't seen that happen very often, but Peter certainly did, didn't he? He went overboard for the Lord. Verse number 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. See, the Lord didn't have any trouble getting fish, did he? Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. So Simon Peter is swimming to shore, he's wading to shore, he's trying to get to the Lord. And the Lord says, bring of the fish you've caught. So the Lord turns around and goes back and he grabs the net and here's the ship. And I can just see Peter dragging and he's trying to get it to shore because he wants to see the Lord. And so they brought the fish in. Verse 11, it says there were the net was full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now, some you might ask, what did they do with the fish? Well, they ate some of them. I think they took the rest of town and sold them. Used that money for the Lord. But nevertheless, without Jesus, they could do nothing. With Him, they saw a great harvest in fishing for men. Wouldn't be long before Peter and John were hauling in much bigger catches than this. Not 153 fish, 3,000 souls. Not a few perch and bass and tilapia, which is one, the white fish of the Sea of Galilee. 5,000 saved. A multitude saved. A multitude of multitudes saved. No longer the fish. Who cares about the fish? We got fishermen for the fish. I've been called to fish for men. And Peter never again returned to the fishing business. But he sure was a fisher of men, wasn't he? You and I have no idea what God would like to do with our lives if we'd simply get tired and say, you know, tired of this and turn our backs on it and just go to Jesus and live for Him. Now verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine, which is where one of our great hymns comes from. None of the disciples durst ask Him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples. After that He was risen from the dead. Now, folks, I'm going to conclude on this. One day you and I are going to hear, come and dine. Actually, what we're going to hear is come up hither when the Lord returns. And there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to sit down and eat in heaven at that great marriage supper of the Lamb. Are we going to have anything in our nets to bring to the Lord? Is it all going to be left behind? Is there going to be anything to show for our Christian life? Have you any meat? Have you got any results? Have you done anything? Have you invested anything in God's work? I'd rather do things God's way and bring in a full net for Him. So why not get back to God's will for our lives? Why not stick to God's will for our lives? Don't get discouraged and go back to other things. Just stick with God and stick with God's plan and God's purpose. Don't follow the flesh's inclination. Follow the Lord's instructions and stay with Him and you'll find success in God's sight.